Well, amen. Let's look in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading in verse 18. And I don't know how many visitors different people have brought to church in the last 3 weeks. You need to let me know, okay, how many. I don't know if anybody brought 25. It's a challenge nowadays to get a few people to come out to church, that's for sure. And I think, Mike, you had two, I think. Yeah. Jimmy, how many did you bring? Two? Uh-oh, runoff here. Amen. Anybody brought three visitors over the last 3 weeks? Brought three visitors? Okay. All right. I got to check in the morning service and find out what's going on there. And we're going to give that Bible out this next Sunday. And we're excited about the fact that some folks came out. They heard the gospel. And that's what it's all about, is getting people out to church. I understand it's hard. I understand people don't respond as quickly and readily as they used to, but people do respond, and we need to tell them who Christ is. And so 1 Peter chapter 3, miraculous exchange that took place when we got saved. And 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, "For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the longsuffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The light figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, and angels, authorities, and powers being made subject unto him." Our text verse is verse 18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, and being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Let's pray. Father, we're thankful tonight to be able to just sing songs and rejoice in the goodness of our God for these 38 years. But Lord, we're thankful that tonight we can read the Bible and we can study it and we can rejoice in the fact that we have our existence, we have our life based on the fact of what Christ did for us. And so, Lord, I pray that you just teach us your word tonight. Lord, I would pray that if there's anyone here who's never been saved, that they might come and receive the Lord as their personal Savior. And Lord, we just want to praise you and thank you for the many, many ways that you have blessed us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, theologically, we often speak about the vicarious suffering of Christ. And when we talk about the vicarious suffering of Christ, it is in reference to the fact that he literally died in our place. He took all the punishment that we deserved, according to Romans 3:23, all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. But because of that, in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And because man is a sinner, and because his payment, his judgment that is just and right for man to receive is the punishment of God in eternity, in hell, because of the fact of his sins, we can escape that because of the fact that Christ died in our place. There's a miraculous exchange that takes place as the work of God and the love of God is experienced. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I think we need to remind ourselves and never forget how sinful we are, how sinful we were without Christ, and what sin did to our life, and how man is in bondage and he is tormented because of the sin that consumes him. But yet God sent his Son into this world to die in our place. Rather than we having to take the punishment for that sin, Christ took that punishment for us. And so man can be saved. It's a miraculous event that takes place when a person gets saved. You just stop to think about all the theological terms or principles that actually are fulfilled just when one soul gets saved. I mean, it's amazing. Theologically, everything that God is and everything that God offered and that condition of man that had to be corrected and all that Christ went through and all the theological principles that we teach and we hold to were miraculously fulfilled when just one person gets saved and a miraculous exchange. Robert Murray McShade, a preacher from years gone by, said this: "The seed of every sin known to man is in my heart." And I think many times we live in a world that tries to paint man out as being good, and the reality is that every sinful thought and every sinful seed that can be imagined or experienced in a person we all possess within ourselves. If it were not for the grace of God, you could be a murderer. If it was not for the grace of God, you'd be a rapist. It was not for the grace of God. We have within ourselves the capability. We have within ourselves the sin, the seed of sinfulness that would literally cause us and enable us to have the opportunity, if all the circumstances are right, you'd be alarmed at what you probably could have fulfilled in your life. But God's grace is that he made a miraculous exchange. He took your sin away and he gave to you his righteousness. There was exchange. Charles Spurgeon said this: "Evil things are easy things." You know, it's easy to be a sinful person. And he said, "For they are natural to our fallen nature. Right things are rare flowers that need cultivation." And listen, anybody can live sinful in the world. People say, "Well, you just use God as a crutch. You just go to church because of the fact that's a crutch or whatever. And, you know, you're not a real man or you're not a real person in living out in the world and everything." It's easy to be sinful. I mean, good night. People are doing all kinds of wicked things and you go along with the crowd and you enjoy those wicked things. That's an easy thing. The hard thing is, why don't you walk out in the middle of that crowd, carry your Bible and tell them that God loves them? And that's where the challenge comes in. And it's always easy to be wicked, but it's always a challenge to be able to be righteous. You've already received the righteousness of Christ. You need to live in accordance with the miraculous exchange that took place, that Jesus died in your place. The greatest need for man is not more money or houses or cars or entertainment or even self-worth. The greatest thing that man needs is he needs the salvation of God. He needs to know who Jesus Christ is. I'm going to tell you, we cannot vote enough people in office to make this world righteous. You cannot orchestrate enough laws to make the world righteous. The law of God, even the law of God, doesn't save anyone. The law of God reveals our need for a Savior. Why? Because if you violate just one point of the law, you're guilty of the whole law. And so a miraculous, marvelous exchange took place when Jesus died on the cross for us. Notice, first of all, it involved innocent blood betrayed. In verse 18, our text says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." He once suffered for sins. It is the innocent blood of Christ that was betrayed so that we might be able to be born again and have a new life through faith in Christ. It was a prophetic plan. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, Joanne's always telling me, she said, "You keep going back to Genesis and starting all the way back there." You got to get back to Genesis, amen? You got to start where the foundation is. I like playing, years ago, we used to play Pictionary with the teens down in Dividing Creek. Nobody wanted to be my partner because of the fact whenever we started to draw a picture, I'd go back to Adam and Eve and try to start there and go all the way through the Bible, amen? And we wouldn't get done in time. I just don't understand. People couldn't understand the drawings that I was making. But there was a prophetic plan that God had in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And so prophetic plan all the way back when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God already had a plan for them to be able to be redeemed. He had already set up and structured the outcome that there would be innocent blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, that would be betrayed so that man could be able to receive the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so there's a prophetic plan that took place and was fulfilled when Jesus died on the cross. There is always, whether it's in Genesis or whether it's in Matthew, a devilish plot that goes on. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 21, there's always a devilish plot. You know, the devil's always plotting against you. He's always trying to plan how he can defeat you. And Jesus, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, it says, as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Christ was already aware of the fact that there would be a plan and a plot to be willing to destroy Christ and try to destroy him by betraying him. And God revealed it through Jesus that Judas would be the one who would betray Christ. And in Matthew 26 and verse 49, and so as forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And the devil is always plotting and planning what he can do to destroy your life and to trip you up. But realize this, that Jesus has already died on the cross. He has already defeated death. He has already provided a means for man to be able to overcome the plot of the devil to try to destroy man. You know, the devil came into the presence of God accusing Job. What makes you think he won't accuse you? The Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. What makes you think he's going to do anything that's pleasant for you? What makes you think this world's your friend? What makes you think the flesh is looking out for your best interest? It's for sure the demons of hell don't care whether you please God or not, but they can trip you up and keep you away from God. Now they've had victory. Jesus was already aware of the fact that there was a prophetic plan that needed to be fulfilled, and that was he would die on the cross to be able to thwart the devilish plot of Satan in taking Judas Iscariot and betraying the Lord. Notice there's a divine plea that goes out in Luke chapter 23, Luke 23 and verse 34. And I'm thankful that God is always on our side. And even when all the interrogation and all the questioning and all the false accusation and all the betrayal and everything that went on in the process of taking Christ to the cross, when Jesus was on the cross in Luke 23, 34, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so Christ is always pleading for us at the throne of heaven. He's always interceding for us. He is always our advocate. And here he is hanging on the cross, and literally hanging on the cross, the two thieves next to him. The one calls on him and desires for him to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. But the other one, hanging on the cross, rails on Christ. Why would we be surprised that people will mock God? Why would we be surprised if people reject Christ when there is one who is literally hanging on the cross and is about to die, but yet here is Jesus crying out, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and he won't receive Christ as a Savior. You know, the innocent blood of Christ was pure blood. It was uncorrupted blood. And it was blood that was shed so that you and I could be saved. It was miraculous exchange. I'm glad he died in my place. But not only was it innocent blood betrayed, but according to our text, it was sin exchanged. Notice it says in verse 18, he says, Christ also once suffered for sins. And here it is, the just for the unjust. Sin that was exchanged. The amazing thing is that sin was replaced with the righteousness of Christ. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why would he do that? Why would God do that to his own son? That we might receive the righteousness of Christ. The just for the unjust. You think of the most horrible prisoner, murderer, of terrorists or whatever, however you want to describe that person, you think of how wicked they are and all that they have done, and think of the judgment that is coming upon them, that they are going to be executed for all of their crimes, and then you walk into the courtroom and say, I'll die for him. That's what Christ did for us. He who was the just one, put himself in the place of the unjust, and he literally took all of our sin upon himself and replaced our sin with his righteousness into us. Miraculous, a marvelous exchange. I don't know how people can act like they don't care about Christ. I really don't understand. When you think about all that Jesus has done for us, how in the world could we ever live apart from the reality of his working and presence in our life? So it was not only sin replaced by righteousness, but there was a suffering in shame. And we know Isaiah 53 deals with the suffering of the shame of Christ. He was despised, and he had no form of comeliness, it says. I'll read the passage in a moment. By Isaiah 53, in verse 4, it says, "For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down afore into Egypt to sojourn there, and Assyria oppressed them without cause. Now, therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught?" It'd be nice if I got in Isaiah 53. I'm reading Isaiah 52. I'm like, this is not the right verse. What is he saying here? And you're all sitting out there, amen, brother, read on. Oh, my goodness gracious. Woo, been a long day today, that's for sure. Isaiah 53, there we go, verse 4. "Surely he has borne our griefs," that sounds more correct, "and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Be assured of this tonight, the marvelous, miraculous exchange that took place in Christ dying for us is the shame that he took upon himself, the reproach that he took upon himself. You know, people always are worried about whether they're accepted or not. You know, today with the internet and Facebook and we have friends, oh boy, and it's a wonderful thing. And then all of a sudden somebody takes you off their friend list and people's lives are shattered. You know, teenagers are just shocked. I mean, they're overwhelmed with the fact that, oh, I can no longer be their friend. They took me off of the friend list. And we're embarrassed. We're brought to a point of shame many times. Wait a minute, do you realize what Christ suffered? Public humiliation? Just for the ability to be able for you to receive his righteousness and have eternal life? He suffered shame. There's just a simple lesson that is learned in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 22. Says, in reference to Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. You know, it'd be nice if some Christians learned that verse. Because whenever we're offended, we think we have a right to lash out at the person that offended us. Every time something goes wrong, we feel we have a right to express our anger and frustration over it. Christ never reviled again. Christ held his peace. And listen, he never worked vengeance on the people around him. He offered himself as a sacrifice for them. Who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. There is a perfect reason for us to live a righteous, holy life, and that is because of the fact of what Christ suffered in our place. Amen. It's a simple lesson. If he was willing to suffer all that, is it such a hard thing to say, okay, I'll live for God? Is it such a hard thing to say you should be surrendered in serving the Lord? I mean, over the years, I've heard people say all kinds of things. Oh, and people put, you preachers put people on guilt trips, and you do this, that, and the other, and you try to force people to serve the Lord. You don't have to serve the Lord. Don't serve the Lord. I don't know why you wouldn't. I don't know why you wouldn't walk with God. I don't understand why we would reject the reality of who Christ is and what he is in our life. Why would we live a life that's acceptable to the world when Christ has offered so much for us to be saved? The sin that was exchanged. There's a sincere life that is lived. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The miraculous exchange is he has given us new life. And so the innocent blood betrayed, the sin exchanged, there's redemption that is enjoyed. In verse 18 of our text, it says, the just for the unjust, and it said this, that he might bring us to God. And what a glorious thing is that God, Christ dying on the cross enables us to be brought into the presence of God. You know, Psalm says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You know, there's much that says in the Bible, because of our transgressions, because of our sins, we have been separated from God. But see, Christ brought us to God because he had a perfect atonement for our sins. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 18 and verse 19, says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversations, received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. A perfect atonement because of the pureness of the blood of Christ. Redemption is enjoyed. We can come into the Holy of Holies. We can walk into the presence of God because of what Christ did for us on Calvary. So it's a perfect atonement. It's perpetual forgiveness. You realize there's never a time or a moment of time where God doesn't forgive you? People say, well, I got backslidden. I got away from the Lord. I can't come to church. I can't do something for God. Why don't you turn back to God? He still said he'd forgive you. He said he'll wash away all your sins. He said he'll restore. You read about the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, and you see the stabilizing force in the story is not the son or the brother. It's the father. And the father was willing to forgive his son when he came back. His son, the greatest expectation of his son coming back to the father's house would be that he would just be a servant in the father's house and no longer recognized as a son. But when he came in, the father said, kill the fatted calf. And he took the robe of honor and put on him and put a ring of identification on his hand. Why? Because God has perpetual forgiveness for us because of what Christ did on Calvary. What a miraculous exchange. It's, you know, it's so hard to get Christians to forgive each other. Somebody does something, you say, well, you need to forgive them. Well, I could never forgive them. Well, if God is so willing to forgive us, why aren't we willing to forgive one another? There's a priestly offering that is offered, and the priest would have to go into the Holy of Holies each year and offer sacrifice, the blood sacrifice, in order to set man free from the bondage of his sins, for the atonement of their sins. But they'd have to do it yearly, year after year after year after year. But Christ offered himself once for all, so that man could be redeemed, so man could enjoy being in the presence of God. I love what A.W. Tozer said. He says, if man had his way, the plan of redemption would be an endless and bloody conflict. You know, I've watched different film clips of people in different countries who are Catholic background, and during the different times of the year, they torment themselves. I've watched this one thing, and people are going down. They have their statues, and they're taking them down. The guy has a whip with all kinds of sharp objects in it, and slapping his back like that to tear the flesh and the bleed, tormenting himself, trying to appease a holy God. See, if man had his way, that's the way man would try to appease God, by constantly tormenting himself. But yet, he goes on to say this. He said, in reality, salvation was bought not by Jesus' fist, but by his nail-pierced hands. Not by muscle, but by love. Not by vengeance, but by forgiveness. Not by force, but by sacrifice. Jesus Christ, our Lord, surrendered in order that he might win. He destroyed his enemies by dying for them and conquered death by allowing death to conquer him. Now, I'm afraid we've got out of whack in Christianity of how we're supposed to live our Christian life. You have all these crazy things that are going on in the name of religion, in the name of God, people blowing people up, cutting people's heads off, and being aggressive towards people and all these things. Wait a minute, that's not how Christ defeated sin. That's not how Christ defeated death. That is not how Christ overcame his enemies. You understand, he is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords, and he is in control, and he is all powerful, but he got in that position as he surrendered himself to be tormented by the tormentors. And Christian, we ought to respond the same way. We ought to enjoy the blessings of being in the presence of God, because Christ made a way for us to get there. So, miraculous exchange, innocent blood betrayed, sin exchanged, redemption enjoyed, and last thought is this, reconciliation experienced. In verse 18 it says, for Christ also had once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, and here it is, being put to the death, putting death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And so it's by the Spirit that he has life, and he enables us to be able to be reconciled unto God, because it's God's Spirit that witnesses to our spirit that we are the children of God. It's a committed ministry, this ministry of reconciliation. God is continually reconciling us unto himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul speaks about this ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And here it is, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You say, why in the world should we be soul winners? Why in the world should we share our faith with others? Why in the world should we be committed to reaching out into our community? Because Christ has given us the ability to be reconciled to God, and because he's given us that ability to be reconciled to God, he has imputed to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's why it goes on in verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we have a committed ministry. What is that? Reconciling people to Christ. It involves a peaceful mind, to be at peace with God and have a thought process that is consumed with the reality of who God is. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 20, says, and having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And boy, I'll tell you, I don't think there's anything greater than to know and to be able to experience the peace of God that passes all understanding. Know that God is on your side, and that God is blessing you, and God has restored you, and God has enabled you to be able to experience the forgiveness of God. Peace of mind. I'm thankful I can go to bed at night and be at peace in my mind. I don't have to get up in the morning and say, oh, I wonder what I did last night. I don't have to worry about that at all. And I know there's been many times before I got saved where I wondered what in the world I did the night before. But I'm glad now that I'm saved because of the reconciliation of God that I no longer worry about what I did because I want to walk with the Lord and trust in Him. So peace of mind. You know, all boasting is removed when you're reconciled unto God. Romans chapter 3 in verse 24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. There's no boasting allowed, no boasting experience. Why? Because of the fact everything we are, everything we can enjoy, everything that we experience is based on Christ and Christ alone. All these verses I've read tonight all deal with the work of Christ and the person of Christ actively involved in our life. So where's there any boasting? It's all to God be the glory. Well, there's an advocate continually. 1 John chapter 2 deals with the matter of we always have someone interceding for us. 1 John chapter 2 in verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. You always get tickled today. People say, well, we're under liberty. We can live as we please. Well, there it is. The Bible doesn't tell us in the New Testament you can't sin. Yes, it does. It just did right there. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Right. Hallelujah, that I have someone who's always pleading my case, yes, before the throne of God. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What a miraculous exchange that took place when we trust Christ as our Savior, and He reconciles us unto God. Andrew Murray said this, God will save all, God will have all men to be saved. This truth is a supernatural mystery. It can only be understood by a spiritual mind through the teaching of the Holy Spirit. God would have all men be saved. I've had people say, well, you're telling me that God wants that murderer on death row to be saved? Oh, yes, He would. So how can that be? That's a strange thought, that God would release that man from the horrible things that he has done in his life. Yes, it's a mystery. That God's grace is that powerful and that great that He would even pardon someone like that. Well, wait a minute. He pardoned me. So if He pardoned me, why wouldn't He pardon someone else? The reconciliation of God. God is willing to redeem us from all of our sins. It's a miraculous exchange. Don't ever get over the reality of the miracle that took place when you got saved. You, the enemy of God. You that were living a life that was a mockery to the very character of God. God in His grace touched you and convicted you and stirred you and turned you to Him and delivered your soul. We don't have any excuse why not to live for Him. Why? Because Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Folks, this church for 38 years has tried to embrace that message that God miraculously saves souls. He changes people's lives. And if God in His grace has been willing to do that for us, doesn't it seem worthwhile that we would take that message and that information and share it with someone else? Doesn't it just seem reasonable that we would be willing to challenge others with the truth that God can miraculously work in their life? You know, the world is, it's amazing to me how the world is trying to figure out the problems of man, trying to correct the social ills in our society And all they do is pile more immorality on top of it. And they pile money on top of it. You know what? It didn't cost me anything to be saved. And it cost God a lot because it cost him the offering of his own son. But it didn't cost me anything to be saved. And God's people understand the miraculous exchange that takes place when someone comes to know Christ as their Savior. Folks, don't get over it. Don't get lackadaisical about it. Don't become dead about it. Don't say, oh, I've heard messages like that before. I've heard that before. No. Every message on salvation, every mention about Jesus Christ, every identification with what our life ought to be as a Christian ought to stir us with fire down in our bones. It ought to stir us up with excitement to say, what a wonderful life we have. You say, I'm a Christian, but I'm going through troubles. Let me tell you something. The troubles you're going through is the worst that you ever experienced, because when you get to heaven, it'll all be over. I don't know why we get so preoccupied with a few moments down here of suffering. When we think about all that Christ has done. Now you think of the most wealthy person and people who possess so many things, and you think about how good we think they have it, you realize throughout eternity that's the very best they'll ever enjoy, because when they depart from this life and end up in hell, they'll be tormented for eternity. I don't know, when you're taking a look at the two, which side do you want to be on? I'm going to be on the side over here. I might suffer some things. I might have some things, not be able to enjoy some things, but I want to walk with God. And I want to enjoy God, because I'm going to tell you when it's all over what a place it's going to be when we get into the presence of God in heaven. Amen. A miraculous exchange that took place when you got saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for grace. Thank you, Lord, that we've been changed. Thank you, Lord, that we have eternal life. What a Savior we have. When we think of all that Jesus did, everything that is holy and pure and right and just, he gave to us when he took all of our putrid sin and everything away from us. What a glorious Savior. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd bless us as we continue to enjoy fellowship in a few moments, and as we enjoy another year launching out to reach people for Christ, help us to never forget the miracle that takes place every time a precious soul is saved. And we thank you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.